Start that background music or whoever's supposed to. Praise the Lord. I wanted to share a little bit of something that I found very interesting. I'd like to read an excerpt from some lyrics. It was a song that Jelly Roll wrote, and he wrote a song called Save Me, because I'll just read it and then I'll kind of express what I think it expresses is what people are going through. You know, some of these songwriters will write a song about their personal experience or real life experiences, you know. And I found these lyrics very interesting. Here's what the lyrics say, some of them. Somebody save me from myself. I spent so long living in Hades. They say my lifestyle was bad for my health. It's the only thing that seems to help. All this drinking and smoking is hopeless, but it feels it's all I need. Something inside of me is broken. I hold on to anything that sets me free. I'm a lost cause. Don't waste your time on me. I'm so damaged beyond repair. Life has shattered my hopes and my dreams. A lot of people feel this way. This is why we must press forward in spite of any persecution you're experiencing. People really need answers. You know, I was thinking of Romans 8 and 19 through 22. It says, for the earnest expectations. You know what that means from the original language? Intense anticipation. Intense anticipation. Creation is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For creation was subject not, or was is subject to corruption, not willingly. Okay, think about that. Nobody was born with problems that we didn't ask for, right? But we have them. It goes on to say that, but because of him who subjects in hope, because of creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption in the glorious liberty of the children of God. Through the children of God, they're going to have deliverance. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with pains together until now. What is this revelation of the sons and daughters of God? You ever thought about that? What is this revelations of this revelation? Well, in Ephesians 3:10, it tells us very clearly. It says, the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Well, it's God's wisdom, the answer to all of humanity's problems. It's the how that God can put, or God can take the broken, shattered pieces of people's lives and put them back together. Put them back together in such a way that there's not, you can't even see a seam, you can't see a scar. They can become the very best version of who they are, who they were always meant to be. I want to share that with you this morning because I want you to think about what you're going through as a Christian. Press forward and keep going no matter what persecution you face. Because people out there feel just the way this man does. They feel like life has shattered their hopes and dreams, and they feel like they're a waste of time for anybody to love them or even care about them. But yet there's a part of them that's still looking for that hope. Okay, now we'd like to share the word with you today. Turn your Bibles to Luke 11, chapter 24. I'm sorry, chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be here this morning. As we move into this part of the service, as we lay our hearts bare on your altar, Lord, show us the things in us, Lord, that we need to yield over to your work that you're wanting to do in us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Title of my sermon today is, Are You a Vacant House? Now, lots often throughout the the Bible. It will illustrate a person's life by sometimes it refers to us as a house or a temple, things of this nature. But in this particular example, this illustration, Jesus is referring to a person's life as a house. Let's read it. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes to the dry places, seeking rest, finding none. So he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell in that house, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So here we have an illustration, okay? We've got a demon who left a person, and he goes out and wanders around trying to find someplace else to go. So the house, a person's life. Person gets saved is kind of what it's talking about here. So this house or this person, they get cleaned up. So let's imagine a house. You're cleaning up this. You find this broken house and you clean it up. You give it a new paint job. You put in some new carpet and, you know, paint the walls. You go outside and you do some landscaping. Okay? So the house looks kind of nice, right? So this scripture illustration giver is this demon left. He comes back. The house is all cleaned up, but he found it empty. Now, in our town, there's been lots of houses, you know, in different areas, especially, you know, of Hutchison, that somebody bought the house and they fixed it up. Landscaped the outside, new siding on there, paint, new roof. If you look through the windows, you see that the interior has been redone, but it's vacant. Nobody's living in it. Have you ever seen a house like that? Okay. Now, think about this. What happens if a house, no matter how new it is, sits vacant too long? I'm not talking about whether it appreciates in value. What generally happens over time? Here's what I saw. Eventually, it gets vandalized. Windows get broken out, or people spray paint on, or whatever. I've seen that happen. I've seen some really nice looking houses sit and sit and sit. Finally, some kid comes along or some person, whatever, and they'll break the windows out, spray paint on it. And that's what happens in your life. So just keep that illustration in your mind, because there is a transformational truth in this illustration that Jesus gave. I want us to take a look at. A person gets saved. Just say you get saved. A person gets saved. They straighten up for a while. They might stop temporarily their hurtful behaviors, but they still lack something. You know, I've observed over my time being a Christian, people get saved. And they stop doing some of these things for a while. But eventually, they start to struggle again. And sometimes they end up acting worse than what they did to begin with. I have learned through just my common experience and what I've observed is that when I got saved, this is what happened. The world's value system in me became my religious value system. All I did was take my stinking thinking, my bad attitudes, my bad behaviors, and I sprayed a little cologne on it and tried to shove it into a brand new suit. You know, if you put a dead body into a brand new suit over time, it's going to stink, isn't it? But then what do? We'll spray some cologne on it, try to see if it looks okay. Try to get by. But see, I lacked something, and I lacked the character of Christ flowing through my life. Even though I got saved, I became self-righteous or critical or quick to notice other people's negatives. I responded poorly under pressure. I've observed this in other people. What went wrong? Because isn't salvation supposed to be the doorway to a new life? What went wrong? People turn to God. They accept salvation. Well, here's what I think. What I believe happens to us is that we don't fill our lives with spiritual things. Being spiritual is not looking at your life. Okay, I'm going to be spiritual. You know, being spiritual is not the tools and the aids themselves that God gave us. Like praying, reading the word, attending church. Just because you do those things, that doesn't, by themselves, don't make you spiritual. They're aids. So you can be spiritual. Just because I buy shampoo, deodorant, and cologne, and I put those on, does not mean I took a shower. I smell good for a little while, then pretty soon everybody begins to realize this dude needs to take a shower also. Colossians 3:10. It says, put on the new man or new person who is renewed. How do you become new? In knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Being spiritual is a way of thinking. It is a value system. Now, in my opinion, some Christians try to live as a civilian. I wouldn't put it another way. It's living life in a complacent way. Turn your Bibles to Galatians 5:17. As a Christian, you cannot just live complacently. You can't just live as a civilian. Why can't we? Well, in Galatians 5:17, it says, for the flesh desires against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things you wish. What is it that you wish to do? I wish to do things right. Have a right marriage, a good marriage, think right, eat right, live right, have my kids grow up right, have my society be right, have my job be right, have my country be right, have the world be right. In Romans 7:18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, the part of you that you don't like, all the stuff that you gathered over the years and your perspective of it, nothing good dwells, for to will is present within me, but how to perform it, but to perform what is good, I cannot find. Why? Because the human tendency is to do wrong. We must fill our lives with spiritual things. You must take up spiritual weapons and the armor and then go on the offensive, okay? Now, I've had to do some things in my spiritual walk through my years. I've had to start taking some things off and putting some things on. Let's turn to Colossians 3:8. Colossians 3:8. What's written? It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things. These are things we're going to take off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And you know, there's other examples in other parts of the scripture. Verse 10 says, put on the new person who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of whom created him. I've learned that you must take knowledge from that scriptures and put it into my mind. Now, I'm not talking about memorizing scriptures. Satan memorized scriptures because you remember when Jesus fasted for 40 days and he goes up in there and it said him and Satan went back and forth. Jesus quoted scripture, Satan would quote scripture. So apparently, it didn't say they was pulling out the Bible while they were doing that. It didn't say Jesus pulled or Satan pulled out his Bible. He had it up here. He had it memorized. So memorizing scripture is not enough. You need to learn the how to allow God to transform you. You say, well, I thought God was all sovereign. God's also respective. He's a gentleman. He will respect your free will. If you don't allow him to do work in you, he won't. You have to participate in what he's doing within you by allowing him to. In the world's way of life, in the systems that they support, in the systems that they use, you're driven to make decisions and thinking patterns where self is front, center, and foremost. That's why you're hurtful when you live in the world. See, we need to replace something. What am I replacing? What should you replace as a Christian? We need to replace one value system and thinking patterns for another. We need to exchange our value system for Christ's. We need to exchange the way that we think about things and find out how did Jesus think about things. And that's what we need to take on. What I did in my earlier years is I stepped back and I observed people, you know. And what I recognized and what I finally realized is what we were doing really wrong is we would exchange the world's secular value system for the world's religious value system when we get saved. What's wrong with that? Well, quite a lot, because it's the same system in principle, but expressed differently. Because what happens is that I started becoming critical and judgmental and all these different attitudes in a way that I felt righteous about it. I felt like I'm justified because I'm saved and blah, 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 whatever expression you use. We, you know, sanctified in the Holy Spirit and feel, we say these things as Christians, but then our value systems and the way that we think is no different than what we did when we was in the world. When God says you need to renew, put something new in here and then keep putting it back in there until you exchange it out. We need to fill our house, which is your mind, so that Satan has no place in your life. Now, what steps can I take? What steps can you take? What is the transformational truth that will help us yield ourselves to God's work? That's what I want to point out today for you to take a look at, to give you, maybe it can help you on your walk this week. Let us take a look-see, as I like to say, let's take a look-see into his word. Turn to Matthew 12 and 30. I don't have time for everything, but I'm going to give you a few examples. One is this: except you cannot be a neutral Christian. This is a fact. You cannot be a neutral Christian. God's not going to let you. In Matthew 12 and 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. In the world, your life was built on a self-centered perspective. But after salvation, that needs to change. But see, once you get saved, being a good person is not enough. It never was to begin with. Because the human tendency is to be selfish at just about every turn, everything you choose, every perspective you have is always self-centered. As a human being, a self-focused Christian is open to become more selfish, more self-focused, and more hurtful in how you act, how you think, how you interact with people, your relationships. In the world, sins and problems are kind of out there. They're out in the open, you know. They don't, out in the world, there's no place to hide. You are what you are. But see, if you take that same system of thinking, that same value, and you become a Christian, and you don't exchange it out, and you hang on to it, you really complicate your life. Why? Why am I saying it that way? Because as a Christian, if you hang on to the, if you just become a religious, secular, still being a secular perspective, you may turn it into a religious, but it's still based in the principles of the world. You got places to hide. We hide behind the mask of religion. We feel self-righteous now. Oh, I'm different. I'm righteous now. All that negativity of self-thinking patterns will build up, and pretty soon it comes out. How does it come out? Well, when we criticize and judge, we have judgmental attitudes and critical attitudes toward other people, but this time we feel more bold and we feel good about it because they're worse than we are. They're breaking the scriptures, wearing that skirt a little too short. Or I don't like their attitude or whatever. But I'm a deacon in the, or whatever. I'm more holy than they are because I don't smoke and run around. But I might have a judgmental attitude that's much more worse. People tend to get more judgmental when they can hide from what's really the case, the mask. Often, This gets hidden. What's this mask? Why is it so complicated, it seems like? It's because through we express our wrong value system as a Christian, a worldly perspective of things. We hide it through perceived doctrines or misperceived priority of doctrines. Misperceived priority of doctrines. Why do I say that? Because some things, there are some doctors' teachings in the Bible that are good teaching. God put them in there, but we will perceive which is more important. We pick the wrong thing. We feel like, well, we need to, baptize or we need to talk about the salvation every single day in every single service, even though everybody in the church is saved. Have an altar call. I got criticized for not having an altar call every time we have a service, every time I do things, or this or that. You can think of all you want. Well, this person believes in Jesus. He's the only God. And over here, they believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or they do this backwards. What's going on here? We worry about things. When Paul said in Corinthians chapter 13 that none of that means anything, because the most important thing above all is love. You may be the most knowledgeable person. Your doctrines, you may know your doctrines well in the scriptures. But if you don't have the Christ love flowing through you, then it's all for nothing. And then I forget which apostle wrote it down, but it's in the Bible. You can find it. Where it said that all of the law of God can be summed up in one word or one phrase. Love. The love you have for one another. Matter of fact, Jesus said, you want to know who my disciples are? Yeah! The love they have for each other. How they treat each other. How can you combat this selfish nature that interferes with your life? Well, be a giver. Be a giver in all things. Giver as in really taking on the perspective of being a giver, emotionally, mentally, maybe physically. I'm talking about a heartfelt attitude toward helping people. I'm not talking about focusing on the works. I mean, you genuinely get to a point, you care about people intellectually. You think it through. Because you get involved with people is what the church is about, getting involved with people. What does that mean? You zero in on their life. How do they feel? What are they going through? What are they facing today? What's this look on their face? What does it mean? What are they going through? Not look on their face like, what's wrong with my hair? No, it's like, huh, that's an interesting look. I wonder what they're facing today. I wonder what they're feeling. What's going on? I wonder if I can help them in some way. Why are they hurting? What are they feeling? See the scars through the eyes as a spiritual physician. What else? Well, barrage your mind with the word of God. Luke 6 and 45. I love this scripture. It has a lot of truth in it. A good person out of the good treasure of their heart brings forth good, and an evil person out of the evil treasure of their heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, good treasure. That word treasure means deposit. So here it's saying a good person out of what they deposited in their mind, if they deposit good things, that's what's going to come out of them. The word evil here actually says hurtful. So what he says here is a hurtful person, out of the hurtful deposits in their mind, will bring forth hurtful things. That's such a heavy load of information. So what you're putting in here, you're going to give out. If you're taking in a perspective of hurtfulness, you're going to hurt people. Excuse me. The word of God, is just, that's the way I feel right now. It's about life. It really talks about life. It talks about where you and me, where we are really at in our moment, in our life. Broken heart, crushed mind, depression, fear, sadness, love. Life. That's what the Bible is really about. Get in there and dig it out. Dig out that transformational truth. Search for understanding. Give it everything you've got to try and understand. God will give it to you. Now, what else? Well, meditate, pray, and worship. In Psalms 119, verse 15. Psalms 119 and verse 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts, your principles, and contemplate your ways. So David's saying, hey, let's meditate. So I want to just quote these scriptures so you know it's in there. To meditate, think about them. Psalms 95 and 6. Psalms 95 and 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. Worshiping. Ephesians 6 and 18. Ephesians 6 and 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We kind of skip simple steps sometimes. Sometimes, you ever heard the old saying, keep it simple, stupid? Sometimes we skip over the simple things. Our relationship with Christ is very similar to being married. You want to be a Christian, but you don't want to talk to the person you're married to. We want to be married, but we don't want to talk to them. Now, that's not, what's interesting, me and Amy's been married for 31 years. And, you know, and I see some of the, I see new people getting together, and, you know, talk. That's all they do, right? Well, what happens? Talk. I do. Got nothing to say. Well, it's probably because you talked about everything you're going to talk about before you got married. No, that's not what happened. But you did. We don't talk to our spouses. That marriage isn't going to last very long if you don't talk to your spouse. How do you build a strong relationship? Matter of fact, I've heard some of the parents in here. I always wonder why they freak out about us. You know, when we were younger, the parents that were before me. And they freak out when we talk too much on the phone. Why? Because that's how everybody falls in love. Fall in love. That's why the parents are going, they're timing you almost to the love part. Stop, click, hang up on them before we don't want that kick clicking, you know, isn't it? You talk about this, talk about that, and then everybody falls in love. That's why parents worry about how long you talk. You need to talk to God. Tell him how you feel. Tell him what you're going through. If you're mad at him, say so. It's not, you ever had a little kid who, a little tear with her, and they tell you how mad they are? You want them to tell you because you know what's going on. They're screaming around. People do, like at work, where I work on during the week, you know, not everyone follows the Christian ideology. Some of them will cuss every cuss word in the book, and I'm like, I don't even know what they're mad about. Are they mad at me? Are they mad at them? Blank, 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 blank. What? Kids will be like, rah! You're like, you don't care if they tell you that they're mad, because what usually happens is they're telling you what's bothering them. Oh, I'm glad you finally told me. Now I know what the problem is. You need your diaper changed. Why didn't you say so? But we won't sit there. And God wants you to talk to him because you'll fall in love with him and he will fall in love with you. We need to learn some new ways. See, when me and Amy got married, we got together, and there's a lot of things I couldn't do when I was single. You know, I had to realize we were cohabitating in the same room. Where there's things I got to do. I got some habits I got to change. She had some habits she had to change so we can coexist together as one person. When you get, there's things about your life that needs to change as a Christian. You can't keep doing the same things you've always done, because those things what got you in trouble in the first place. There's some things you need to change. Now, what else can we do? Fellowshipping in the body of Christ that you are in. Acts 2 and 4. I'm sorry, Acts 2 and 42. Acts 2 and 42. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Fellowshipping is more than just being with someone. You know that? Fellowshipping is more than just hanging out with someone. Fellowshipping is getting involved in a person's life. It means you laugh together, you cry together, you hurt together, you live life together. I had to figure out how to say that. Live life together, you love together, you strengthen each other, and you know each other. One thing I learned when I became a Christian and I began to have some Christian relationships, I learned that in the world we didn't really have any friends. Because once things got tough, they didn't want to be my friend. Some people have 45, some guys I would meet, I knew when I was secular, that they would have 45 girlfriends in 30 days. I thought you'd married. I'd be going, hi, Sue. No, this is Barbara. Oh. I feel awkward. Next week, hi, Barbara. No, this is Jane. Oh, my gosh. Okay. Why? Because people couldn't get along. They can't stand each other after a while. But in Christ, God says, if you can't stand someone, learn. Because everybody has something good to offer in Christ. Learn what you should value about that person and discard the rest. Because that's God's responsibility. Because we should be able to know each other, recognize and understand the worst about each other, and still like that person. Still be okay with that person. Because you see the real them. What else can or should we do? Replace wrong characteristics with right characteristics. Remember I quoted you in Colossians 3:10 about taking off something and putting on something new? You need to make an effort to learn what characteristics God wants you to yield over to him so he can change them. If you're irresponsible, learn to be responsible. Learn to speak positively about yourself and others and life. I had to get on myself about this a lot. You ever be, some of us that are working on our health, you ever just get kind of discouraged and you just say, like, I got things I got to catch myself on. I'll joke around about making fun of my weight, you know, or don't like the way I look or whatever. Say, we make little comments, don't we, about ours. Deprivation, is that the right, not deprivation, but deprivating. Deprecation words, we'll say that too out loud. No, you need to confess. The Bible says what you confess, what comes out of your mouth, you eventually, what you think will be what you are. No, you think the right thoughts. If you're struggling in an area, you need to say, this is who I want to be, this is who I decide to be, and if I'm not there yet, then that's up to God to figure. God, I commit this over to you. Help me to get there. But be content if you're not. Don't be complacent where you're at, but be content with where you're at. And keep on getting up every day. Act like it's a new day, because it is. Get up in the morning and say, well, I ate too much yesterday, but today I'm going to work on not doing that. Now, you may succeed, you may not. But God, you just keep committing to get there, and then God will take care of the rest. That has to do with attitudes, out-of-control desires, flaws within your character, all that. Be open about it with God and keep committing to work on it as God gives you the strength and as he does the work. Don't live in a neutral frame of mind. Have you ever just kind of... You know what I'm talking about? You ever had a moment goodbye? I mean, that's a dangerous thing to do, but I'd be driving, coming from work. I was like, what am I doing at the church? I don't remember thinking I was going to come to the church. And what scared me is I don't remember anything in between. Last thing I remember was leaving that stoplight. And next thing I know, I'm 2 miles away going, what in the world? You know, probably, I don't know how many people I scared on the way here. But I went into autopilot. Don't go into autopilot with your life. If you live in neutrality, all those negative thoughts and words and deeds will eventually spill out of you. You might feel like, well, I don't say and do bad things. Yeah, well, you don't say and do good things either. I've had guys say that to me. Well, Pastor Joe, I don't really do this and this and this. I said, yeah, but you don't. Well, I don't go out and cuss, drink, and run around. No, but you judge, criticize, and make fun of people. Change. Live, as I close, live a conscious life, people. Live a conscious life as a Christian. 1 Peter 1:13. 1 Peter 1:13. This is kind of part two to the last one I said. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hey, do you drift in your thoughts and your words or your deeds? We kind of talked about that, didn't we? When the Bible is telling us, Peter says, hey, be aware of what you are doing. Be aware of what you are saying. Be aware of what you're thinking. Be aware of where you are really in this life. What I mean by that is not your location, but your spiritual location. Where's it at? Where are you really? Be aware of it. Be aware of what is going around you and other people's lives. This is a conscious thought you have to decide. I'm going to be aware in that moment. What's going on? I'm not telling you that you can do anything about it, but we're not even aware of what's going on half the time. You may not be the right person to interject something into that person's life, but man, be aware of what your friends are going through. At least know, be aware of where you're at. Maybe you can't do anything about it right now, but be aware of where you're at. Humanity generally lives in a drift state in their life. They just drift. Maybe you're swimming against the cesspool of life, as I like to call it, because that's what it feels like, smells like. You're swimming, and you're tired. And you just kind of float a little bit down the stream after you lose everything you just did, younger. At least know that's what you're doing. Okay, I got to take a break for a minute, float. At least be aware that you're floating, and don't be floating down the cesspool thing and thinking that you're paddling and going somewhere when you're not. At least be aware of it. Because see, there was a state that I lived in at one time. I called the drift state. I didn't know that I was hurting people. Now, how will I ever learn to stop hurting people if I'm not even aware I'm doing it? You ever hurt somebody and not even know you're doing it? And then they finally get enough guts to tell you, and then you find out you've been doing it a lot and for a long time, but you weren't aware of it. You're drifting, people. You're drifting. And because I did not know where I was really at, I had an imaginary world that I lived in, and I couldn't escape it. I was in a world of hurt, and I couldn't escape until God helped me learn to be aware of where I really was at. I had to be willing to be aware. See, God can't make you be aware, because we got spiritual Alzheimer's. God will show us something. We're like, that's true. You ever read the story about Saul, King Saul? Read it. Because he came up every once in a while in out of the cesspool of life, and he would take a little breath of truth, recognize some truth, and then forget, fall back in. Because spiritual combat with David. And every once in a while, David would say, this, you remember how have I ever done this to you? And then Saul said, David, you are righteous more than me. You don't deserve what I'm doing. And instead he'd go away, and 2 days later or a day later, he'd forget and he'd be trying to kill David again. That happened quite a few times, where Saul would come out of his drift and recognize truth, and then he'd fall back into it and don't remember it. Don't be that person. Don't be a dormant Christian. Be an engaged Christian. Blast your mind with the Word of God. Spend time, quality time with God. Get to know your team in Christ. Repeat, repeat, repeat learning God's Word. And don't float through life. Thank you for being with us. We hope you have a wonderful week. We hope that this next step you take for Christ